Mark 15, verses 16 through 39. How should we listen to these words?
Amen.
And why should we listen to them very carefully?
Because they're God's.
Let us do that then. Let us listen very carefully. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and spat on him. Then bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross, and they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments. Salamtek Habibi. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them, to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant words. So, no, what was your question?
The ninth hour from when? From when he went up on the cross?
No, the ninth hour is from six in the morning. That would be 3 p.m.
was trying to figure out.
Yeah, it is crucified the third hour, if you look back at verse 25. Which is pretty amazing, because right at 6 in the morning, when morning came, they had begun their council. You know, they had the illegal council at night. They weren't supposed to hold those. And then if you look at verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, immediately in the morning. So that's 6 a.m. And the whole thing with the council and the trial before Pilate and the crowds and the scourging and the mocking by the soldiers, that whole thing takes 3 hours. And so you're in the third hour at verse 25. So when we start...
So like at 9 a.m. they crucify him.
Yeah. So who knows, maybe 8:15 or 8:30. They're doing the mocking. I guess you have to allow some time for the travel to the cross. Verse 21.
So he's hung on the cross for 3 hours.
6 hours.
Oh, okay.
You know, there was the first 3 hours, and then there was the 3 hours of darkness as well, right? So the third hour, he's put up on the cross, verse 25. And then the sixth hour,
there was darkness
until the ninth hour.
Oh, okay.
Of course, he's mocked by and abused by the soldiers. It's rather horrific. He has his own soldiers. Who are the soldiers of the Lord Jesus?
Angels.
That's right. He has angel armies. And how do they treat him? What kind of respect? How about the seraphim, the burning ones? What do we know that they do from Isaiah chapter 6? Okay, they cry out, holy, holy, holy. What else? Yes, John. Okay, the kings, or the, you know, the people with the crowns in Revelation, they fall on their faces before him. That's later. But they hide their faces, don't they? He's too holy, too glorious for them even to look upon. Can you imagine the difference between them and these filthy Roman soldiers? Saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and striking him and spitting on him.
Putting a crown of thorns on his head. When they hit him in the head again, smashing the thorns into his skin.
So you have what the soldiers did, and then you have the passers-by, verse 29, blaspheming him and wagging their heads, mocking him. Who mocks him in verse 31? Chief priests and scribes mock him in verse 31. Who's mocking him at the end of verse 32? Those who were crucified with him reviled him. We see what our hearts are like, even as they were being crucified, even as they were about to leave this world, clinging to their sin and their wickedness, how very much we need the Holy Spirit to work in us. So we see here not so much. Yes, a big part of it is what the Lord Jesus is bearing for us. But we see the reason that he needed to die for us. Look at the great wickedness of man, that he would treat the Christ, God the Son, in the flesh, like this. And you and I, we do worse than these people when we willfully sin, don't we? Because they sin against ignorance. They have pushed down on the knowledge of God. They are not acknowledging Jesus as the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that if they understood who it was, what God had planned for man, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We know who Christ is. We have more knowledge. We have grace. We know that he has died for us. We belong to him. We know many wonderful and glorious truths about him from all the scripture. We know what our sin cost him. So it is a help to us to be mindful of his cross, both because it helps us in against the despair of our sin and what our guilt deserves, to remember that he has paid fully for us, and it helps us against the power of our sin. It is a strong motivator against being tempted to sin, to remember our Lord and what it has cost him. So now, as we think through the passage one more time, rather than noticing what the men are doing, let us notice what the Lord is doing. First, verse 23, what do they try to give him to drink, Ezekiel? Do you remember?
Wine.
Wine, very good. Wine mixed with what? Anyone else? Wine mixed with myrrh, a painkiller. And what does Jesus do?
He didn't take it.
Why not? Because Jesus came to suffer this pain. That was his reason for being here. Why would he go to the cross and then stop short there? Why would he even become a man if he wasn't going to follow through, if he wasn't going to complete his saving work and suffer for us, and suffer for us not just in body, but especially in mind? This is something that some of our friends are dealing with right now, right? They have a loved one who is in pain, and medicine they could give a lot, and it would take all this pain away, but it would also take away the ability to think and the ability to interact and the ability to talk. Jesus needed to interact not so that he could feel love and interact and receive affection from his dear ones. Let's find out what Jesus needed to have his wits about him to be able to see and experience and understand. Okay, so he insists on enduring the pain, verse 23. How about verse 28? What is the Lord doing? The scripture was fulfilled, which says, which scripture, Victoria?
Mark.
Okay, this is the Gospel of Mark. That's true. Do you remember which scripture Mark said was being fulfilled, John? Good job, Victoria. Which scripture did Mark say was being fulfilled? Nope, we're looking at verse 28. Easier with the Bible open, isn't it, Carissa? Why don't you help us?
Isaiah 53, verse 12. And he was numbered with the transgressions.
Ooh, you even looked at the footnote. Or is it put in parenthesis in your Bible or something? Yes, Isaiah 53, verse 12. Forgive me if you've actually memorized Isaiah 53 and recognized it, but I'm assuming you used a footnote. Okay, you could know that. Isaiah 53 is a wonderful passage to memorize. You know, one verse a week in the pastor's challenge isn't enough scripture memory for you kids. You should be looking at a chapter like that and saying, wow, that is so precious. how we were healed by his stripes and the Lord has substituted him for us. I'm going to memorize that chapter.
Philippians 2, Romans 8, 9.
So he refused to endure the pain. He was numbered with transgressors. Now we're kind of starting to get a picture. He was numbered with the transgressors because he's enduring pain in our place, too. The point is that he is numbered among us. He's joining himself to us. And then, verse 32, I'll take this one because it's a little bit more nuanced. They say, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. It's actually exactly the opposite. How many of us can bring ourselves to faith? Could produce in ourselves? None of us could. Now, who has to give us faith? Okay, God, the Holy Spirit has to make us alive to believe. Can he righteously do that for a sinner except by the payment for his sin by Jesus? No. If Jesus does not pay for sin, the Holy Spirit cannot righteously make you alive. Okay, yes. Heather?
So the centurion that said, surely this was the Son of God.
I don't know if that's saving faith.
Okay.
So the Pharisees say, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Not the Pharisees, sorry, the chief priests. You know what the truth is? Only because the Christ did not descend then from the cross. Only because he remained on the cross and paid for the sins of sinners. Are we able to believe? Don't ever let unbelievers tell you what they need in order to believe. You can pity them for the way they talk and the way they think. Understand that a big part of them saying that, even if they are gentle and soft-spoken, as opposed to these chief priests and scribes, you can know, you don't have to tell them that a big part of their saying things like that is rebellion and mocking. But you can also know, no, actually, what you need in order to believe is a spiritual resurrection from the Lord Jesus, which you may have because he died for sinners such as you. And if you are one of his, the Holy Spirit will give you life and you will believe. Okay. Finally, looking at, well, not finally, there's two more. Looking at what the Lord is doing here. Verse 34, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is the answer to that question? So that I do not have to forsake, or so that others for whom I am dying will not be forsaken. Jesus was forsaken by God on the cross. It was endured the wrath of God against our sin so that God would never put us under the wrath that our sin was deserved, our sin deserved for us who believe in him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Finally, why did we need our sin taken away? Why did we need to, or for what purpose did God give us the righteousness of Jesus, number him with us, and he would take away our sin so that what was the guilt of our sin and its punishment, so that it's what is left is what his righteousness deserves. Verse 38. What happened when Jesus breathed his last in verse 38? The veil of the temple was torn in two. How was it torn, John?
Like
Okay, and two, from what side? Do you remember? Where did the tearing start, Victoria?
From the top to the bottom.
From the top to the bottom. Who's tall enough and strong enough, because it's a very thick veil, who's tall enough and strong enough to tear the veil of the temple from the top? The temple is very, very tall. Who can do that?
God?
Who can do that, Ezekiel?
God.
God can do that. And that's what God was doing. The veil separated man from the holiness of God for man's protection, so that man wouldn't be destroyed by the wrath of God and the holiness of God for his sin. But now that Jesus has taken away the guilt of sinners, those who believe in him can draw near to God in safety, because our guilt and our sin is taken away. And when we draw near to God in Jesus Christ, we have his righteousness, and we're welcomed. His throne is for us not a throne of judgment and fury and punishment and wrath. His throne is for us a throne of what? A throne of grace. And the throne of God, which is also how the place of the mercy seat and the cherubim sitting on top of it is considered, the throne of God is now one to which we have access through our Lord Jesus, who did not spare himself the pain, but came for that purpose, to be numbered with the transgressors, to be forsaken for our sin, to receive the punishment of God, as even the sun would not smile upon him those last 3 hours, that second half of the time on the cross, under the darkness, and the veil of our protection until the time that Christ would come was torn in two from top to bottom. So now in Christ and through his sacrifice, we may enter in and we may draw near. Let's pray that the Lord would give us faith to believe this. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that in the same love in which you chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that you gave us your Son, who became a man so that he might die, and that he might die like this. We thank you that he has taken from us the guilt and the punishment that we deserve, and that he has opened up the new way through the curtain, which is his flesh, and that you have made your throne upon which your Son now, even in his human nature, now sits, a throne of grace to us. We pray, O Lord, that you would keep us mindful of his sacrifice for us, so that we would have confidence in your forgiveness, so that we would rejoice over your salvation, so that we would see your love and love you because you first loved us, so that we would hate the sin which was so costly to our dear Savior. So please help us be mindful of the cross throughout our lives, even as we serve our risen and ascended and reigning Savior. For we ask it in his name, even the name Jesus, and your children here say,
Amen.
Amen.